Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 3 John. Tonight is study number 13, and we'll be reading 3 John verses 11 and 12. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. We've been looking at verse 11 in our last couple of studies, where God commands us to follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. We should imitate, mimic the good and not the evil. And we saw, as we went to a few different verses, and we also went to Hebrews 5, verse 14, that by reason of use, we can have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we discussed for some time how there is physical exercise to help our physical bodies, and there is spiritual exercise that helps us in spiritual matters, in the spiritual realm, and in discerning good and evil. Now, what does God really mean by that? Does he mean, as we read the Bible, we'll have a better understanding of what is good and what is evil in our lives? And the answer to that is yes. That's part of what he's telling us. Let's just look at an example or two. As we read the Bible, we learn that Sunday is God's holy day. Now, we may not have known that before or known it directly from the Bible. We could have thought that Sunday does seem to be different than other days of the week, but not really had any right understanding concerning that day, so we behave like everyone else around us, and we did what we wanted to do on Sunday. We were involved in sports or other events where we just thought it was our weekend. It came along with Saturday, and it was for us a break from work, and we could do whatever we wanted. Or it was a day, if necessary, we could take care of things around the house, cut the grass, fix things in the house that need repair. Or maybe even we would use it to try and make some extra money and pick up some overtime at work. Well, these things are all contrary to God's law, and so as we exercise ourselves in spiritual matters by reading the Bible more, by learning the truths of the Scripture, we come at some point to Isaiah 58 and to other areas in the Scripture where God gives us a better understanding of His holy day, Sunday the Sabbath. And he tells us it's not a day for our pleasure. It's not a day for us to do what we want to do, but it's a day for our benefit, for our good. It's a day for spiritual activities such as reading the Bible or prayer or singing hymns to God, a day to get away from the world and all the things of the world, including the frivolous things of the world, the sports and recreation and entertainment of the world. You know, that's the world's idea of getting away from it all. They work hard and then they think, well, now let me go enjoy myself. And that's how they get away from things, they think. But it's just basically going from one worldly activity of work to another worldly activity of play. And there's no real removal from the world at all or separation from the world at all. The world's heavily involved in the pursuit of pleasure. But God, in His wisdom, realizes that the child of God needs complete separation, or as much as possible while still living in this world, from the world, since the world is so much a part of everyday life. And so the Lord says, okay, one day out of seven, there's still 6 days for everything else, but one day out of seven, here is what is best for you to do. Here is what is wisest for you to do. What will bring you the greatest encouragement, the greatest strength in your soul, that will encourage you along this difficult road that we're traveling in this life. You are to stop all work. Cease from work. You can earn your living the other 6 days. And you are to stop all pleasure seeking. You can enjoy things of the world as long as they're good things, or at least not harmful things, the other days of the week at certain times, but not Sunday. That is not the focus of that day. Here's what you are to do. Here is my word. 66 books. It's a big Bible. And here is how you study it. Compare spiritual with spiritual, or scripture with scripture, since all scripture is spiritual. And start searching it out. Study to show yourself to prove the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's the work that you're permitted to do on my holy day. You are to dive into the scripture and roll up your sleeves and get to work studying the Bible. And also, that is the pleasure that you are permitted to seek on my holy day. You can find great joy and great comfort, and there will be cause of great rejoicing when you find truth in my word. And so there is one of the main activities for the Lord's Day. So we learn this. As God opens up our eyes to understand this and to see this, and He, in so doing, has given us discernment between that which is good, and now we know that which is evil. We never would have thought going to the game. It could have been something we were taught, that our father took us to the game on Sunday afternoon, baseball or whatever sport, and it seemed innocent enough to us, just sitting there and around family or friends and relaxing and having a hot dog and a soda and sitting back. And yet the Bible has given us now discernment, the ability to realize that this is contrary to the will of God, and anything contrary to the will of God is evil. It's an evil thing to spend time on God's holy day rooting for a baseball, football, basketball, or hockey, or any sport you can think of, to root for a team, rather than putting forth the effort and time into spiritual matters, into prayer, and will certainly pay for it. We'll certainly pay the price if we do divert our resources of time and energy on that particular day away from the Bible, away from prayer, because we desperately need prayer. We desperately need to pray about our family and for our family and for our neighbors and for those that have been bothering us at work. We need to go to God about the problems of the past week, and to take each one, if we had time, it certainly would be the best for us, and we do have an entire day. We have plenty of time to go over the things that have gone wrong, the things we have said that we shouldn't have said or done that we shouldn't have done, and things that surprised us, and we were caught off guard. How is it that when we went to work that day and someone said something that took us by surprise, we were unprepared and we responded in anger and we responded in a way that was not God glorifying? And so now we have an opportunity on Sunday to review that, to pray for everyone involved, to pray that we might be a better example to these same people in the coming week and in the days after that, and to pray for wisdom, that God help us, that we not be surprised, that the Lord give us wisdom in unsuspecting areas and times, that even when something happens that we had never thought might happen, that we have a kind response and a gentle response. These things just don't happen. It's not that we will automatically do this because we're a child of God. No, God gives us wisdom to pray ahead and to prepare spiritually for the assaults we know will come, for the traps that people will set for us, and we can pray, "Oh Lord, help me to avoid any trap or snare that may be lying for me in wait in the coming days." And it is nothing but shortchanging ourselves if we don't take time to pray for all these things. And of course, many of us don't. And we go from one week to the next, and our problems grow, and our troubles multiply, and they build upon one another, and they become greater and greater, and we don't know how to handle them, and we're more and more anxious and fearful or angry, and yet the root of the problem is not necessarily in our family, in our family members, or with the individuals at work. Of course, they're not perfect, and they may have problems themselves, and they may take it out on us, and the child of God certainly can be a target for people in the world. But really, the root of the problem may be our difficulty or our failure to spend Sunday as God would have us to spend it, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man as we feed upon His Word, and as we turn to Him and communicate with Him, praying for all of our needs, that we might cast them upon Him and seeking His strength and His help. For He is a God that desires to help us. Here's a very helpful verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. "For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And whose heart would be perfect toward God but the child of God who has been given a new heart and a new spirit, a heart after God's own heart, a heart without sin and therefore perfect. And this scripture is telling us the eyes of Jehovah are searching the whole earth, and they are looking towards His people whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And why is God doing that? In order to show Himself strong on their behalf, of course, only for Christ's sake. But God is in the heavens and everywhere present. He knows each one of our situations. He knows our problems. He knows our trials. He knows our weaknesses. And He is looking for His people, for us, the children of God, to turn to Him and to lay out the situation before him and to cry out to him, "Oh, Father, oh, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to continue. And I am failing in this area with my wife, with my children, with my in-laws, with my neighbors, with my co-workers. It's too much for me. The situation is overwhelming to me. Oh, Lord, I know that your grace is sufficient. And I know that your power is almighty. And that it's nothing for you to help with many or few. It's nothing for you to speak a word and to create entire worlds. So how much less is it for you to help me in this situation? And is it God's desire to help?" Read 2 Chronicles 16:9 again. "For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." It is God's will. He desires to show forth his power, his might, and his awesome ability to help those who are helpless themselves, to help the weak and the poor and the stranger and the widow, all figures of speech describing the child of God who is living in this world, in this life, battling spiritual forces that certainly are stronger than the individual believer. This is God's will, and so we can go to him. God is a very present help in time of trouble. But if we're not going to him, if we're not taking advantage of the one day in the week where we can spend adequate and sufficient amounts of time with him, and where we can tell him all of our concerns and all the things that have been bothering us, then how is God going to help? Of course, God, he's gracious and merciful, and he still helps us. But certainly, we are forfeiting. We are just giving up tremendous degrees of peace and of encouragement in our lives when we're not utilizing the Lord's Day as we should. Well, anyway, that's just one example. As the true believer, the true child of God, someone that God has saved and now translated into his kingdom, and he's given that person the ability to discern good from evil. But this discernment of right from wrong, or to put it another way, of understanding what is the truth of a scripture compared to or opposite from what is an erroneous understanding of that same scripture. And erroneous understandings are everywhere you turn. You're going to have someone give you their opinion, their own private interpretation or their church's interpretation or a long-standing theologian's interpretation, and yet that interpretation is not the truth of the scripture, and that only comes by the grace of God through his Spirit helping us as we exercise ourselves in spiritual concerns and by spending time in the Bible. And as we do so, God opens up our understanding where we now realize, yes, Sunday is the Lord's Day, or the church age is over, or women are not to teach nor usurp authority. Of course, there are many women who don't understand that. They have not perhaps spent enough time in the Bible, or it is the Spirit of God who is not guiding them into that truth. But let's go back to 3 John, and again in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." We first have to learn what is good from the Bible. We have to learn the proper path, the right path of the Word, and God directs us in that, and He again gives us the right methodology on how to follow that path and to come to the conclusion that this is what the Bible is saying and not this other thing that maybe some others are holding to. Well, then it goes on to say in the next part of verse 11, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And this is a continuation of the first part of the verse discussing good and evil. But now God is explaining why it is that some are able to do good when this seems to be a contradiction of the Bible statement in Romans 3, verse 10, that there is none good, no, not one. And here the Lord is declaring, he that doeth good is of God. And God isn't, of course, giving us all the information at once. We're expected to have read other places in the Bible to get the whole story. We know that our natural situation is we do not do good. None are good. We are sinners. We are transgressors. We are guilty. We have committed evil, and we are evil. We are under the wrath of God. But God, in His salvation plan, saves the sinner, not by anything the sinner does, but only by the work of Christ Himself. And the Lord transplants a new heart into the wicked man who had a heart that was desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, a heart of stone. God takes out that heart and gives them a new heart and a new spirit. And this heart is without sin. It is perfect and completely desirous to do the will of God in all points. Of course, this heart or this new soul is placed within the sinner who still has an unsaved body. That part of God's salvation plan has not yet taken effect. That won't be until the end, when God saves the physical body and gives all of His people new resurrected bodies, and then this world is gone and attention is turned to eternity future. But until then, while living in this life, the child of God has a perfect sinless soul residing in a corrupt physical body that still is sinful. And so even though we have a sinless soul, we cannot say we are without sin. We're one personality, and everything still that we do, we would have to say, is tainted to some degree by our sinful flesh. And yet we have a desire to do good. We're able more and more to do the will of God, to keep God's commandments. And it's all a result of what God has done for us and is doing in us as He moves us to will and do of His good pleasure. Therefore, he that doeth good is of God. It's all a result of the work of Christ in saving us, and in every other part or aspect of His salvation plan. It is all of God. God gets all the glory, all the credit. We can't take credit for anything. We take no credit for our salvation. We did nothing to earn it. We do nothing to maintain it. God does it all. And even as we grow in the Christian life, in understanding and knowledge, as we were discussing earlier, as if we're able to grow in the ability to discern good from evil as we read the Bible, that is of God. And as we're able to turn from sins and to be more obedient, to live a life that is more pleasing to God, that is of God. We really, in truth, in fact, and in all things, we give God the glory for everything that happens that is good in our life, because He is the one responsible. He is the one that is doing the work in all these things. If we're left to ourselves in any of these areas, we would not be able to do anything pleasing to God.